thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
About a month ago or so, on a Saturday night, Cheryl came up on the platform, Pastor George's wife and my mother-in-law, by the way, best mother-in-law in the world, came up here and she said she felt like she had a word from the Lord. And what she said when she said that was, let me preface it by saying this. When I tell you what I'm going to say, this was Cheryl speaking, when I tell you what I'm going to say, the first thing you're going to do is think, well, I've already heard that before. And the tendency can be to tune things out. And what she had said a month ago was, no weapon formed against us can prosper. And I say that for this reason. When we hear things and we've heard them before, we can tend to believe that we know all we need to know about what we've heard before. It's not true. The truth about God's word is it's living and active. And because it's living and active, it has the ability and the power to speak to us in a relevant way, whether we've heard it 100 times or 1,000 times or 5,000 times. So we started a series several weeks ago called Encounters. And it's leading up to Easter, and our Easter presentation is actually going to be called Encounter. And so for 2 weeks, the encounter was just do what he says. In other words, what we did is we identified some encounters in the Word where Jesus came face to face with people and he challenged people in the area of lordship. Just do what he says. These next 3 weeks, Pastor George started last week, and this week me, and then next week Pastor Jeff, we're talking about just give what you have. We're talking about giving and the encounters in God's Word where we're challenged to give. So let's not just tune that out. Let's not just tune that out and say, well, here's another church service where we're talking about giving. Instead of that mindset, our mindset should be good. Good. We're talking about giving. Our Savior is our model for ministry, is he not? Jesus. Jesus is our model for ministry. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave Jesus for us. The foundation and the bedrock of our faith as believers in Jesus Christ is the ability to recognize and understand the principle of giving. God loved and therefore he gave. And so these next 3 weeks, last week and these next 2 weeks, we're going to look at encounters in God's Word where we learn about giving. And what is it that God wants to teach us in 2013 about giving? We can all learn more about God and his Word. I remember several years ago, a lady coming up to me and saying to me, I had taught on tithing and on giving, and I remember she came up to me and she said to me, she said, will you please make sure that at least once a year you teach on giving? She said, I grew up in church for years and I never learned the principles of giving. She said, I never learned it. And this is what she said, I felt like I was being robbed. When we don't understand and learn the truths from God's Word, we are in essence being robbed. And so we're going to look at an encounter this morning, and as I prayed, and I wrestled this week, I'm just being honest with you, I wrestled with this week, and I even was telling Pastor George this last night, there's this wrestling going on, and as I reflected on the service last night, I'm thinking to myself, why did I wrestle with it last night? It's not that I don't understand what God's Word is teaching, and it's not that I don't want to deliver what God's Word is teaching, but I know that this can, in some ways, when you're talking about giving, it can have a kind of factor that hits people. And so I'm just going to dive in and show you what God's Word says, and then we're just going to wrestle it out. I'm going to give you some very practical things that we can learn about God's Word. And so when I was praying, knowing that I'd be teaching this weekend, I said, God, show me the encounter that you want taught about on this weekend of the 16th and the 17th. And so here's the encounter. It's in John chapter 6, and it's on your outline. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses to you. And it's important that we put this in context. Jesus is starting his public ministry. Crowds are following him. His popularity is growing, and people are being impacted by what Jesus is doing. And all of a sudden, he comes to the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to present this situation for the disciples. And here it goes. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and he sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. So imagine that. Thousands of people coming and they're crowding around Jesus. Turning to Philip, who's one of his disciples, he says, "Where can we buy bread to feed all of these people?" Now here's the response from Scripture. He was testing Philip. So Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but he was setting this whole scenario up to test Philip. I would submit to you today, there are situations in our lives that God sets up to test us. And the reason he sets them up to test us is because he wants to teach us. So here you've got this crowd of people that are certainly hungry because they've been traveling for days, and Jesus knows what he's going to do, but he asks Philip a question that will stretch him. He was testing Philip because he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So you should imagine this. 5 loaves and 2 fish. The little boy's got a few loaves of bread and a couple sardines. And Jesus is getting ready to do something, and he's going to do something very remarkable. "The men alone numbered 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks to God, and he distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same thing with the fish. They all ate as much as they wanted, and after everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, 'Now gather the leftovers so that nothing will be wasted.' So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. I often, when I look at Scripture, and you've probably heard me say this before, but I often, when I look at Scripture, I ask questions of the Word. And I do it because I don't mean to be disrespectful, but because I want to challenge myself. And the question that I ask myself is, so what, now what? So what? Jesus, you're telling us a story that is in every one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record this feeding of 5,000. So what? Now what? And the now what is the important thing for us, because there is a reason that this story is captured by all of the gospel writers. All 4 of them capture the story. And so in the wisdom of God, the story is captured in the Word for us, and God wants us to see that this is a teachable moment. So when we come to this encounter with Jesus, here's this little boy who is watching all of this happen. Jesus says, "Philip, hey, we've got 5,000 people. We need to get some food for them." Jesus, that's impossible. How could we do that? All along, Jesus knowing what he was going to do, and I'd submit this to you, Jesus knows what he wants to do in and through your life. He already knows. What he requires is cooperation and partnership, and it comes through the conduit of giving. That's where the partnership comes in. The partnership comes in when we determine that we will give back to God, for God so loved the world that he gave. And so if Jesus is my model for ministry, then the partnership comes when I recognize that my responsibility is to understand the giving part of this. So, and we're just going to go through this quickly, these initial observations. I want to just put them on, they're on bullets. There is bullet points on your outline, and I just want to go through things rather quickly so that we can get to the bulk and the meat of the message today. But there's some observations that we can make from this story that God sets as a teachable moment. And the first one is this: the focus is on the natural versus the supernatural. And I just said as we prayed this morning, we serve a God of miracles. So the God that we serve is a supernatural God. And we live within the kingdom and the economy of that supernatural God. So here God is telling a story that has very natural needs associated with. There's 5,000 men, so with women and children, 15 or 20,000 people along this Sea of Galilee, and you've got 5 loaves of bread and a couple sardines. And God has in mind what he's going to do. And so he asks Philip. Philip doesn't know. He turns to Andrew, and Andrew says, "Well, there's this little boy, and he's got this little amount. And God's going to take this little amount and he's going to do something very significant." So oftentimes in the Scriptures, when we come across encounters with Jesus, it's to teach us to understand the supernatural aspect of what God wants to do in the natural. There's things that God wants to do in the natural through our lives so that the supernatural can be manifest. With this little boy, here's what it really came down to with this little boy. He certainly needed that meal that he had. He had been traveling maybe 3 days, maybe following Jesus, and he needed that meal. But here's what we learn about the little boy. He gave what he needed so God could provide what he didn't have. Think about that. The supernatural aspect of this story is the boy is going to give what he needs so God can provide what he doesn't have. He doesn't have food, and nobody has food to feed 15,000 people. But God is not looking for what we don't have. God is looking for us to give what we have so he can provide what others may need. And he looks to do it through us. So the focus is on the natural versus the supernatural. The next thing is this, observation is this. Jesus asks an important question to solve an impossible situation. It's an important question. How are we going to feed these people? That was significant. God cares about people today. Would you agree? God cares about people today, and he desires to meet the needs of people. So he's asking an important question of an impossible situation. He knows the answer. He's just needing partnership. He's needing cooperation. And what we see in this story is often what we see in our lives today. People often focus on the problem and not the possibilities. The problem for Philip was there's no King Supers. There's no place to go buy groceries to feed 15,000 people. There's no helicopters. There's no C-130s that we can fly in. There's no way to get this kind of food to these people. And we focus on the problem. This encounter with Jesus is not about focusing on the problem. It's about focusing on the solutions and what God wants to do in our lives. But here's what we have to understand when it comes to giving. God is asking us to enter into a supernatural partnership. It's a supernatural partnership, and when we understand it and we walk into it, eyes wide open, then God can do the supernatural in our lives, and God can do the impossible. That's this story. That's this story with this little boy. So the next observation is this. The principles of abundance and prosperity are fueled by the law of giving. The principles of abundance and prosperity are fueled by the law of giving. God just needed one person that was willing to give. God knew that that little boy was there, and God looked for that one person that was going to respond. Here's what I have. I have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Give what you need so God can provide what you don't have. That's the message in this story. And the principles of abundance and prosperity are fueled in your life and in the economy of God through the law of giving. In other words, we come to this place in our lives where we recognize God tells me this is how I'm supposed to live. I'm supposed to live as a giver. Now, before we get into the lessons on giving, I'm going to ask you to watch a video with me. And I just want to set this up for just a moment because it's important. Robin, who is going to be sharing this testimony, is a lady that I met probably a little bit before Christmas, probably about in November. I met her and have just been watching her walk through things with God in her life. And I asked her if she would be willing to share the testimony of her journey with the Lord, and she said she would. So this video is about 6 minutes long, and we're going to show it. And I just want you to, I want you to listen to Robin's story. Let's go ahead and show that.
Well, my name is Robin, and I'm a single mom to a 7-year-old boy and a full-time student at CCU. And recently, God did something really awesome in my life, and I wanted to share it with you. So I've been giving to the missions at Faith, and I've been doing a really minimal amount, $20 a month, because I felt like with my situation, that's basically what I could do. And last November, God really challenged me to double that. And so I thought, well, that won't be too hard. I can believe God for $20 more a month and no big deal. So I said yes to that. Well, after he asked me to do that, I felt like he was calling me to tithe on my school money, which is what we live on, my son and I, and my income tax money, and basically that's our income. And I thought, there is no way that I can do that. I mean, we are barely getting by. There's just no way. I went to the scriptures and I looked it all up. I looked up Malachi 3:8-11. If you're not tithing, then you're actually robbing God and you're under the curse. And so I researched, well, what does the curse mean? And in Leviticus, it talks about God will bring upon you a curse that also includes poverty. And I thought, well, that's me. That's what I'm under. I'm under cursed poverty. I've been defrauding God. I've been robbing God. And I need to get that straightened out. Well, then the last verse, which is Malachi 3:11, talks about, and he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And this is really the pivotal verse that got me to want to tithe and want to walk in obedience, really. Immediately, certain things started coming against me. The first thing was I got a notice that my ex-husband, who I've been separated for 6 years, actually got sent to prison and won't be released for 2 more years. So my child support's gone. Then I got a notice in the mail that my food assistance would be cut in half. And those two things immediately, I went, okay, God, we got to talk about this, because I know I said I was going to give you this money, but now with all this, I don't know. Satan came against me saying, well, what are you going to do about your teeth? Because for 2 years, I've been having really bad pain in my teeth, and I haven't had dental insurance for probably about 7 years. And I was completely convinced that I probably needed tons of root canals and tons of work, and it was going to be taking up this money that I had pledged to set aside. Despite all of these things that were coming against me, that Satan was trying to get me to not tithe, I wrote out the check anyway in faith, believing that God was going to provide somehow. I didn't know how. But because I knew the amount, I was able to write out the check for both the missions and the tithe. A few weeks ago, Pastor Roger was preaching on word of knowledge and different gifts of the Spirit. And at one point in service, he asked if anybody wanted prayer to come down to the front. So I came down with this, kind of had this struggle that was going on with, should I tithe, should I not, should I be saving this? And it was all in money I hadn't received yet, but I was expecting. And so I went down to the front, and Sheila prayed for me, and I told her my story, and she said, well, who told you that you have cavities in your mouth? And I said, well, no one. But I'm convinced that they're there. I can feel it. I have a lot of pain. And she said, well, I believe that Satan's trying to convince you that you have cavities and that they're not there. And then she prayed again, and she said, Lord, let's just give Robin the opportunity to go to the dentist so that you can just confirm what you've told me, which is that there's no cavities and that she's not going to have to spend this money. The devil's not going to steal this money from her based out of fear of something that's not there. Well, right after we got done praying, she remembered this woman named Jessica, who works for a company that helps people that don't have dental insurance. And she was able to get me in the very next day. Well, went up there the next day in Boulder and took all the x-rays and sat down, and the dentist came in and said, I'm going to turn your chair around so you can look at these x-rays with me. And I thought, oh great, this is going to be really bad. And I had hope from the night before that it wasn't going to be anything there, but I was still really afraid that it was going to be bad. So he swung my chair around and we looked at it, and there were no cavities at all. And the night before, actually, when Jessica was asking me about my teeth, she said, well, are you in pain right now? And I had to stop and think about it. And I thought, no, you know what? I'm not in pain. And I had been in constant pain for 2 years. And when I went into the dentist, I didn't have pain, and I haven't had pain ever since. There's a few minor things that need to be worked on in my mouth, and that's actually already been done. And I didn't have to take that from my tithe or anything. So what I feel like God has taught me through this whole process is that I really need to walk through obedience. I really need to be obedient to Him and trust Him that He's going to do what He says and do what He promises. Just also knowing, giving me a basis of faith that I can stand on to know that even though I've given this money, it's come in, it's been given, I still have to believe for later that He's going to provide. And I do believe that He'll provide for me, because He promises me in Malachi that if I tithe, He's going to open the storehouses of heaven, He's going to rebuke the devourer. And I believe that.
Such a powerful truth. I appreciated Robin being willing to share that story with us. You know, when it gets down to it, it's not easy. We're not talking about things that are easy. We're talking about having to trust God, and we're talking about faith. And you see in this encounter that we read about in John chapter 6, Jesus already knew what he wanted to do, and he just had to get people to shift from thinking in the natural to start thinking supernaturally. In the natural, how can you afford to tithe? In the natural, well, I can't do that, and I can't do this. And we've convinced ourselves, and we've talked ourselves out of things that the Bible teaches us to do. And that's why we come face to face with these encounters in God's Word. And I just want to give you three lessons for giving. They're simple lessons, but I think if we can get a hold of the truth of these things, it'll help us walk in the abundance that God wants us to walk in. And the abundance, first and foremost, is the freedom to trust God. There's a great freedom that comes when we can trust God for what His Word says. Sometimes we read it in God's Word and we say, okay, well, this is what I see in God's Word, but this is what I'm living and this is what I'm experiencing in the natural. And that's where we've got to discern the difference between the whispers of the enemy, like Robin had to do. Well, you can't afford to tithe. Husband just got sent to prison, child care, and all of that. You got to discern the difference between the lies of the enemy and the voice of God. I have this on my outline. You don't, but I'm going to read it. Money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. Oh, it's so true. Money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. And so it starts with just beginning by giving what we have. That's what the boy did. Give what you need so God can provide what you don't have. So let me give you number one lesson in giving. Number one is this. Give generously. Give generously. This will require that you give in. So this posturing and this attitude and this idea of giving generously, that's what the boy did in the story. He gave generously. He gave everything. Here's what I have. And he gave everything. But in order to give everything or to give generously, you have to be able to give in. There has to come a place where you say, I surrender. I surrender. I believe your word, I trust your word, and I give in. And that is usually the point of the spear when it comes to giving. When that point pierces the veil, everything else begins to break loose. And that's why that lady said to me several years ago, I felt like I was being robbed because nobody ever told me the truth about giving. And so give generously. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. The churches in Macedonia were gathering up an offering to send to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was struggling, and so Paul was sending out letters urging people to give so that they could help meet the need in Jerusalem. So he says, I want you to know about the kindness that has been done through the churches in Macedonia. They have been tested. There's that word tested again. They have been tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with an abundant joy which has overflowed in rich generosity. The Bible says that they were poor, but they were overflowing with joy. And as a result of that joy, what welled up on the inside of them was a rich generosity. And the rich generosity came as a result of them giving in. Where do you need to give in? Where do you need to give in when it comes to understanding this concept of giving? God desires that we give because he teaches us principles through giving about trusting him. The tithe belongs to God. The first 10% belongs to God. And when I give that to God and I trust that to God, it's because I've given in. There's a question on your outline. Where have you eliminated the supernatural element from your giving? Probably most every one of us in this room try to be as wise as we can with our resources. All of us have a certain amount of resources, and it's required that we be wise, but not to the point of eliminating the supernatural element of it. See, when God is teaching us about stewardship, like Robin was talking about in the book of Malachi, God says, test me in this. In the book of Malachi, test me in this and see if I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you. The ability that the church in Macedonia had to give was going to ensure that the church in Jerusalem thrived. Do you know the things that that happen when you give your resources here. We reach the lost for Jesus Christ. We support dozens and dozens of missionaries all over the world. And so when that wells up in rich generosity and we give, then God's able to do what he wants to do. Not only in our lives, when that little boy gave his 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, God was able to minister to thousands of people. Don't eliminate the supernatural aspect of what you give and God's ability to do what he wants to do with what you give. Well, how can doubling my missions pledge from $20 to $40 do anything? It can do everything because God owns it all. God owns it all anyway, so it can do everything. It isn't about whether it's a $40 or $4,000 or $40,000 check. It's really about understanding the principle of giving. Jesus is our model for ministry again, and he taught us this principle, and he expects that we live in it. So we have to give generously, and then that requires that we give in. I want you to think about times in your life when people have given to you and what that does and how that impacts you. And, you know, it doesn't have to be a lot. It doesn't have to monetarily be a lot, but there's something that happens on the inside of us when people give. And you think, well, why did you do that? And what was the purpose for doing that? I mentioned this last night in the service because it really impacted me a few weeks ago. A few weeks ago, I had got done teaching, and I had come out of the room, and the students, I get this great opportunity to teach at YWAM several times a year. And so I had come out of the room, and the students were filing out, and I could tell that there was one student over by the side, and he wanted to talk to me. And so he was waiting for all of the other students to walk by, and I walked up to him and just made eye contact with him, and he said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" And I said, "Sure." And he said, "I felt like the Lord told me to give you something." And immediately I felt very humbled by the fact that he even said that. He said, "I felt like the Lord told me to give you something." And he pulls out of his pocket 3 tools, 2 Leathermen, this is one of them, and a pocket knife. And he hands me the tools, and then as he hands me the tools, he explains to me about the tools, and then he says, "And the red one is my grandfather's pocket knife." And I said, "Why are you giving me your grandfather's pocket knife?" It just so overwhelmed me that he would give to me something that meant so much to him. But what it comes down to is this: he had heard from God. He just heard from God, and he had this desire to give generously. When you hear from God and you give generously, it has the ability to touch in supernatural ways. That's the story of John chapter 6. That's why Matthew records it. That's why Mark records it. That's why Luke records it. And that's why John records it. So give generously. Don't eliminate the supernatural element from your giving. You're going to have the enemy doing this. But you got to do like Robin did and say, "No, I've heard from God, and I'm going to respond in obedience to God." Number two is this. Number two, give consistently and sacrificially. This will require that you give over. So number two is, first, we give generously, requires that I give in, that I surrender. Number two, I've got to give consistently and sacrificially. This will require that I give over. Give over what? Give over the lies. You know, the battle is won between the ears. That's where you've got to win this battle. You have to win the battle between the ears. If you don't win it between the ears, you won't win it anywhere else. And the lies of the enemy are going to say, you can't afford you. Give over. Just give over. Okay, I'm giving over. I'm giving, God, because your word says to give, because you've modeled it for me, regardless of what it looks like in the natural. That's why we're talking about the supernatural element of what it means to be sons and daughters of God. We can trust God. Amen? Say amen. Amen. Say, "Yes, I can." Yes, I can. You can trust God. But guess what he'll do? He'll test you in it. He tested Philip. He was testing the churches at Macedonia. He will test you in this area. Not because he wants to do this, but because he wants to grow us. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5 say. "For I can testify that they not only gave what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem." Think about what that picture looks like. Here's the Macedonian church that the Bible says is poor, and they're begging for the privilege of giving. "Please let me give. Please let me give. Please let me give." That's the attitude of their hearts. And then it goes on to say this: They even did more than we had hoped for their first action was to give themselves. That's the giving over. Their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and then to us, just as God wanted them to do. So the giving in is the surrender. The giving over is what? Giving yourself to the Lord. What does that look like? It looks like in three arenas. You have time. Give over your time to the Lord. Tithe your time to the Lord. That first 10% of your time, give it back to the Lord. I listened to a podcast the other day of that Bill Hybels did, and he talked about a man in his chair. And he talked about how he challenged a man to spend 1 minute a day in a chair just talking to the Lord. The guy said to Bill Hybels, "I don't have time to talk to Jesus. I'm busy. I'm a professional, and I work 70 hours a week, and I don't have time." And Bill Hybels challenged him, "Give God 1 minute a day. Give him your time." And the man, the testimony of the man and the man's wife was he gave God 1 minute of his time and his life was forever changed. The man got to the point in his career where he was able to put on hold his profession to help build the church, Willow Creek Church in Illinois. His wife said he was never the same husband because what? He recognized that he had to give himself over in the area of his time. So when we're talking about giving over, we're talking about giving consistently and sacrificially. We're talking about in the area of your time, but also in the area of your talents. You are a talented person. You have talents that God has given to you, and you need to tie those. You need to give those back to the body. You need to give them to the economy of God and to the people of the world so that God can what? Use you as a conduit to bless the world. That's why we give. We give so that we can become the conduit of God so that the love and the blessings of God can flow from Him through us and touch people's lives. So we do it in the area of our time, we do it in the area of our talents, and we do it in the area of our treasures or our finances. And it comes by, first of all, saying, "I'm going to give over. I'm going to give over. And I'm going to give consistently." I want to challenge you. Start giving to God consistently in your time and your talents and your treasures, and watch what God will do. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 says this: "If you are really eager to give, then it isn't important how much you have to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you haven't got." It isn't about the amount, and I've already said that. With the little boy, what was his challenge? Give what you need so God can provide what you don't have. That's what it comes down to. Give what you need so God can provide what you don't have. That's the walk of faith. So number one, give generously. Number two, give consistently. And number three, give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. This will require that you give wisely. This will require that you give wisely. When you give cheerfully and you give wisely, then God is able to use your resources to advance His kingdom. I read a story last week about a little girl by the name of Hattie Mae Wyatt. And in 1912, she was sitting in a church and the pastor was talking about how they had outgrown the building that they were in and they needed to build a bigger building. 1912, and this little girl starts saving her money unbeknownst to her mother. Well, the little girl dies. She's 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, and the little girl dies. And the mother is going through her bedroom and finds the little girl's money that she was going to give toward building the church. And when she counted out the money, it was 57 cents. It's probably a lot of money in 1912. She counted out the 57 cents, and she gave the 57 cents to the pastor. The pastor turned the 57 cents into pennies. And then he told the story about Hattie Mae to the congregation, and he sold the pennies for $250 each. And when he sold the pennies for $250 each, they built the church. They built the church. Hattie Mae, 9 years old, was giving wisely. She was trusting God, and she was giving wisely into the economy of God. And as a result of her giving 57 cents, God was able to do above and beyond. And so when we give, we need to do it cheerfully. That's what God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this: a farmer who plants only a few seeds will grow and get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves the person, notice this, who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all that you need. This is God's word. It's not my opinion. God will provide generously all that you need. Then you will always have everything. Say everything. Say everything. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So the giving wisely is, okay, God, I'm going to give of my resources into the kingdom. I'm going to give my resources to the church so that, God, your kingdom can advance and it can explode and we can fill these seats. There's people in Arvada, Colorado. There's people all around the world that need to know Jesus. And the conduit to feed those people, the things of God, is going to be his people, just like the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. So giving wisely is what God wants us to do. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a challenge. I know it's a challenge. I know it's a challenge. I know it stretches us. But let me give you a couple closing thoughts just with, as you consider, how has God been speaking to you? How has God been speaking to you? Has he been speaking to you in the area of your time, your talents, your treasures? Saying, I dare you to trust me in this. Robin had to get to that place. You know how lonely that is sometimes, and how you wrestle through the quiet decisions with just you and the Lord, saying, "Oh, I don't know." And but again, we're talking about moving into the supernatural realm of understanding the Word of God. So here's what we must do if we're going to do that. We have to refuse to worry. We have to refuse to worry. Refuse to worry and beware of procrastination and hesitation. We've got to refuse to worry because oftentimes when we come face to face with the reality of our checkbook or whatever it is, and Pastor George said this last week, oftentimes our checkbook is a theological statement of what we believe. But if when we begin to move into worry, if we're not careful, we begin to procrastinate and then hesitate. If we're not careful, worry becomes a constant companion. You do not want worry as a companion. Here's why I know that, because God's word says this in Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate one and he will love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is why I tell you, now notice, these are the words of Jesus. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more important than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in their barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you, Blake, far more valuable than they are? Yes, I am more valuable than the birds of the air. Can all of your worries, Blake, add a single moment to your life? Of course they cannot. But see, when we begin to worry, well, I don't know if I can afford to give. When we begin to worry and we begin to wrestle with that, then all of a sudden, procrastination. Next month. I'll be in a better place next month. It'll be easier for me to do it next month because I'll have it planned. And then pretty soon we begin to hesitate. And then the truth is, we've invited into our home the constant companion called worry. And when we worry, what we do is we shut the door. It becomes this stopgap to the flow of the supernatural conduit that God wants to be moving in and through our lives. Don't do that. Say, I won't. Say, I won't. God's word says, don't worry. And we either believe it or we don't. I said this just a moment ago. The battle has to be won between the ears. Really, it does. I remember the first time I ever heard anything about giving. It was early on in my walk with God because it was at Faith Bible Chapel in 1981. And I heard the first time in my life about tithing. And I thought, wow, what in the world? How can I do that? And I wrestled with all the things that we always wrestle with. But I thought, I'm going to believe this. And because I'm going to believe this, I'm not going to worry. And God has, for 30 years, supernaturally provided in our lives, all of our life. Supernaturally. That's Robin's testimony. God wants us to live there. Let's come out of the safe zone into the faith zone. Hello. Let's come out of the safe zone into the faith zone and start living like people of faith that we trust God. The last fill-in on your outline is this. Faith is the key to a lifestyle of giving. Faith is the key to a lifestyle of giving. Really, it comes down to faith. I want to close with a verse, and it's not on your outline, but let me read this to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The scriptures that we have been quoting, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 about generously giving and sacrificially giving to the church at Jerusalem through the Macedonians is in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Now as we move to chapter 10, Paul says something very interesting. And again, it's in context. When you read scripture, you have to read it in context. So it's in the same flow of what Paul was just coming out of saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And here's what he says in verse 3 of chapter 10. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So we're in a war, but it's not the same kind of war that the world is in. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So, in the context of what Paul was talking about being sacrificially giving and generously giving, then on the heels of that, he comes up and he says, you have to recognize that the battle is won or lost in the mind. That's why Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The battle is not in the natural realm, it's in the supernatural realm. And he uses an interesting word, and the word is strongholds. We demolish strongholds and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Here's what a stronghold is. It's a fortified position not recognized as bad or evil. And if we have a way of thinking that does not line up with Scripture, it will keep us from the life of faith. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16. Don't store up treasures on earth where they can erode away or be stolen. Store them up in heaven where they will never lose their value and they are safe from thieves. If your profits are in heaven, your heart will be there also. Now, I know that when we hear a message like this and when we hear a testimony like we did from Robin, some of us are moved emotionally by that. That is an emotionally compelling story. Some of us are moved experientially. We're moved experientially because we've seen God move and we've seen God be faithful in our lives in the area of giving. Some have been moved supernaturally. We've read it in the Word and you've seen it in the Word, and now God is asking you to respond. Whether it's emotionally, experientially, or supernaturally, God can use any or every one of them. Why would God say so much in His Word about giving? More than 25% of what Jesus talked about had to do directly with giving. Talked more about giving than he did about prayer. Why did he do that? Because it's the principle and it's the foundation of who we are as God's people. God was a giver and now he wants us to be givers. So, the last question on your outline is this. What are the next steps that God is asking you to take? Is God asking you to start tithing? Maybe you've never tithed before and you know that God's spoken to your heart and he's asking you to start tithing. Don't worry, don't procrastinate, and don't hesitate, but respond in obedience to God's word. Maybe God's asking you to up your giving in the area of your time or your talents. And here's what I'm trusting in. I'm just trusting that the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. And it's not about anything other than the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. So what steps of action? And really, anytime we come face to face with the word, that's what God wants us to do, is to take a step of action. What's the step of action that God wants you to take? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.